threw in time for us to have communion, and then we can get out and look at a bus, just have a great time. We're going to finish up. We're going to finish up this morning the series on stewardship, tithing that I started 3 weeks ago now. And we're going to be focusing primarily this morning on the book of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Reading through the Bible, I have discovered. Well, let me do something else first. Let me give you the 4 points of this sermon this morning, so you can write those down if you want to, and then make notes, because I know y'all want to give money the way you're supposed to and as much as you're supposed to, so I know you don't want to miss a point this morning. So the points are, number one, it is a grace. Giving is a grace. The title of the message as we finish this thing up is The Christian Doctrine of Giving. Giving is a grace. I'll explain that to you. But just write that down. It is a grace. Number two, what's the second point? Does anybody know? It's voluntary. Boy, you guys are really in tune with God. How do you know that? It's voluntary, and it's a test of our sincerity and our love. What's the third point then? Privilege. Good Lord, you guys can preach this for me this morning. What's the fourth point? It has rewards. I must have missed out. Anyhow. All right, and it's good, isn't it? Some of you guys are already in tune with what God's trying to say here this morning. Of course, it didn't hurt that I preached this last Sunday when there's nobody here, but anyhow, we're good. All right, now, we just finished up. Dr. Ernie Moore just finished up a book. Y'all remember Dr. Ernie Moore from Israel. We've been down there at church at Morgan several times. And I have a little part of this book. It should be published this spring, in the early spring. But it's a book on stewardship, actually. Dr. Ernie Moore has written, and he and I worked together on it. But there are 15 things in the book that I want to just read to you. Don't need to make notes. You can buy one of the books when they come out if you want to later. But all we have, point number one, in talking about stewardship, all we have comes from God. Number two, and then there's a chapter on each one of these points in the book. It's about 105 pages. We must answer to God for how we manage what He has provided for us. It's true, guys. Remember I told you when I started about this series 3 weeks ago that God had helped me to realize that everything that I do is taking me a step closer to an appointment that I have with God someday? Guys, someday I'm going to meet God face to face, and I'm going to have to talk with Him about the things that I've done or not done in this life. And every one of you are on that same journey. Someday you, and it may be sooner than you realize, you're going to meet God face to face, and all this mess that you've been about ain't going to make a whole lot of difference when you're standing face to face with God. Number three, giving tithes was practiced before the law commanded it. Number four, it was commanded by the law. Number five, and each one of these are chapter titles in the book, different types of giving, tithes and offerings, and we cover that well. Jesus said, number six, that tithes are to be given today. Well, that's the Old Testament. I don't think so. Jesus went and said what He said in Matthew, did you? Number seven, tithes go to the church house. To the church house. Number eight, giving cheerfully delights God in us. It tickles God when it tickles you to pull out your money and put it in the offering plate. Number nine, a heart truly grateful to God never hesitates to give. God's helped me to understand this week the importance of the blood of Jesus, the last 2 weeks, more than I ever have in my life. And it has given new meaning to my life, the importance of why did Jesus have to die? Why did God set up a system that would cost Him the life of His Son? Figure that out, and I promise you, you'll be blessed. Biblical giving causes a giver to prosper. Number 11, a tithe kept back and not given is a tithe given to the devil. You'll have to digest that one. Number 12, disobedient givers are not Spirit-filled Christians. Oh, my goodness. My spirituality is tied to my pocketbook? Bible says it is. Number 13, bountiful givers are God's source of His provision for His work. Bountiful givers are God's source of His provision for His work, and I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. And God gives proportionally to your giving above the tithe. And by the way, when the Bible says that God, when you give, God will give you good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. That's not talking about the tithe. That's talking about giving to other people. So give the preacher a big old check today. lady walk up twice down there at Hopewell and give me a check for $15,000 twice on two different occasions. You know who it was, Bill's wife over there up in the holler. And I said, what are you going to do with it? She said, anything you want to do, I'll put it in the church. So write me a big old check today. It won't worry my feelings. I won't keep it, I promise you. I'll give it away. So if the Lord lays it on your heart, and I mean, if he don't, you want to, it'll be all right. You know, I'll take it with you. Hey, God used an old dirty mouth buzzard to carry bologna sandwiches to Elijah. Why can't he use you to give me money? Those of you that are new to this congregation, you will understand that I do a lot of funny things, and that was kind of funny, wasn't it? It's meant to be. Anyhow, it's kind of shaky, Barbara said. Okay, reading through the Bible, as I read through the Bible, as we're reading through the Bible again this year, I've discovered that God set up a business, and here's his philosophy of business. God has a business plan. Y'all understand business plans, don't you? Those of you that have been in business, know the chapter out of business plan if you want a bank to bankroll something or other, you know. So here's God's business plan. I didn't realize it until I started in this series that God set this whole world up on a business plan. Here's the 6 points of his business plan. Number one, God provides all the capital to start up. Is that not cool? How many of you would like to have a business, and it be your business, that God provides all the capital for you to start up? God provides all the startup capital. Number two, God provided all the raw material that you'll need in your business to do everything you need to do in his business plan. In his business plan. Number three, God set the organizational structure in place. Read the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Numbers. Read the book of Numbers. You'll understand that God set the whole organizational structure in place. It's all laid out in black and white. I mean, it's no big deal, guys. And God put a good plan together. Number five, God established a financial system to, listen to this word, God established a financial system to luxuriously provide for all principles of the corporation or organization. God provided a financial system in his business plan that provides, you don't need to scrimp and scrape, you worry about a dollar, a nickel, God's pockets are deep, he has plenty of money. Problem is you keep it in your pocket, some of you. The tithe, the tithe is the financial element of God. I can see that frown on some. I can see it without even looking. I can hear that frown. The tithe is the financial element of God's business plan. He promised, listen to this statement, guys. He promised nothing but blessings on every level if his plan was followed. He promised to rebuke the devourer. He promised to defeat the enemy. He promised you health and prosperity. God promised you nothing but good on every level if you would follow his plan. In reality, number six, point number six of God's business plan, in reality, every human being on this earth is one of God's employees, part of his business plan. Saved and unsaved alike, we're all part of God's business plan for this earth. The problem is there's some union organizers in his organization. Those people that want to start their own group and go against management. Have you noticed that? There are, isn't there? That's the problem. That's why God's plan doesn't work as well as it should. But if we follow God's plan, it's an amazing plan that God put together. 3 weeks ago, I gave you an introduction to this. I talked about our inevitable appointment. I talked about the Old Testament pattern, the New Testament endorsement, and I talked about the blessings. But today I want to deal with the Christian doctrine of giving. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture, are you paying attention? Paul basically takes all, listen to this. This is so neat when you realize what Paul did. Paul basically takes all the Old Testament teachings. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Did Paul know the Old Testament? He did. He had how many books memorized? Five. He had five. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Memorized, word perfect. It's hard for me to remember their order, much less all the words in them. So he knew what he was talking about. Paul took all the Old Testament teachings, and he took Christ's teachings, and then he took the New Testament realities of church organization, function, and doctrine, and the doctrine of grace, and he combines all of that in such a way as to give us today a comprehensive, legitimate Christian doctrine we can follow. I remember the first church I was part of, one of the deacons in the church. We're talking about this Beaver Creek. Baptist Church. The church I was a member of when God called me to preach, and that's the church that licensed me and liberated me and everything. And I started to call his name, but I want some of you might know him, go tell him. He's probably dead, but his young one's still living. But he said, we were in church, and he said, "I don't believe men ought to give tithe." And we're in Sunday school class, you know. And a couple of guys said, "Well, I do." And he said, "No, the Bible says that. Bible says that you just give what you want to give." Yeah, I said, "Yep." Well, I didn't say anything because I was a young sprout then, you see. And these old deacons, I looked up to them all and admired them. And I had some struggle with that. You know, I had some struggle with that one time, and the Lord taught me a good lesson. Lord taught me when I didn't have enough money to pay my tithe, but I had enough money to go fishing, that I'd get a ticket that would cost the same amount my tithe was. So it didn't really matter what Mr. Burleson said. I knew what God had already taught me in my heart by experience and in His Word. So I'm going to tell you this morning. On the subject of Christian giving, I want you to consider the four things I told you. Number one, it's a grace. It is a grace. The Greek word that's used for grace, it's translated grace in our text this morning, means graciousness of manner or act, literally or figuratively and spiritually, especially, listen to this. You didn't realize this before, but giving is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life. Look at your scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia," that's Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. "We do you to wit of the grace of God," that's the key word, grace, "bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Listen to this. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What he's saying is they were having a really tough time. They didn't have any money, and yet God's grace gave them the ability to give when they couldn't even afford to give. Isn't that wonderful? Number three, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." Isn't it amazing when God gives you the grace to give, that he not only gives you the grace to give, He gives you the resources to give with? "Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, begging us, with much entreaty, that we'd receive." Oh, come on, please, Paul, take this money. "No, you guys are hard up. I know you can't afford it." "No, we want you, Paul, we want you." And they made Paul take that money. "That we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I had hoped that they'd give a little bit. Why did Paul hope that they'd give a little bit? Because he knew that if they gave, it would be a blessing to them. Isn't that cool, Jerry? Paul knew, why do I as a pastor want you to be committed to giving? Why do I want you to be committed to giving? The church is not hard up. The law firms haven't been. I told you when we started, Linda said, offering has not been what it ought to be, so we're losing ground instead of gaining ground. Okay? But we've still got probably 6-8 months finances in reserve in case we didn't get another dime in for a while. We're not hard up. Why do I want you to give? What's the problem? Of course, if we buy a bus, we won't use somebody. Why do I want you to give? Because I know God will bless you, children. Listen to me. God will bless you if you do what God tells you to do. So, and this they did, not as we had hoped. Paul had hoped they'd give, but they went beyond, man. They give. It's like when the guy that I told you about three Sundays ago that came, Josh Edwards, came and gave me every penny he had in his pocket, in his wallet, in his front pocket, his change in his bank account. And he said, "God told me to give you that money." And he gave me all of it. And he had a house payment due the next week. His wife came to him and said, "Josh lost his mind to give away every penny we had. We got two kids, had two kids. I don't believe they missed a house payment, have they? They're still doing quite well, aren't they?" And that's been years ago. God honored that. They did. They gave of their own selves to the Lord and by us, and to us by the will of God. Verse 6. "They did it so much that we desired Titus that as he had begun," listen to this, what Paul said to the church at Corinth. "We wanted Titus that as he had begun, that he would also finish in you this same grace also, giving is a grace. The same grace. Let me show you something. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Just four, five pages back in my book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Look at this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, everything we do for the Lord is by His grace. It's His grace that gives us the ability to do that. It cost, hey, I'm going to tell on, no, I'm not either. Yeah, maybe I will. Yeah, I'll do it later. It's good. It's funny. It's a grace that God gives us the ability to be, hey, I am the man that I am today by the grace of God. I mean, the good part of me. The bad part of me that I am today by the mercies of God who had already killed me. But the good part of me is by the grace of God. The ability to give and want to give is by the grace of God. Don't you just love to get some money that you don't need to do anything with that you can give to somebody? Don't just bless your heart to help somebody. Verse 7. Therefore, now listen to what Paul says. See, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that giving is a grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Why? Because it's naturally, the natural tendency is for me to take my time and give to others and my influence and give to others. But when it comes to my pocketbook, it's natural for me to tighten it up and put it back in my pocket. So he said, see, it's a grace. And when you want to give, that's a grace from God. So just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and give. So it's a grace. Yeah. It's a disposition. It is a disposition created by God's Spirit. That's cool, isn't it? Now, listen to this statement. It is a propensity that is fostered by the conduct of the minister or the representative of the kingdom. Let me say that again. It is a propensity that is fostered by the conduct of the minister or representative of the kingdom. For example, when you see someone who is flat sold out to God, I mean, they're giving God everything they've got, and they want you, don't you want to help them? I mean, you see somebody that's really in it, I mean, you can tell they're sincere from the bottom of their heart, and they're doing everything they can do. It makes you want to help them, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. So that grace, you understand where I'm going with this? It's our responsibility to live in such a way that people want to give to this church. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm going to tell you one thing. Bless God, I ain't going to give nothing to that church right now. I'll tell you that right now. What do they do over there? Are you kidding me? You ever heard that? That says two things. It says something about the person that said that because they're giving out the wrong motive, but it also says something about the church. The church has conducted themselves in such a way that that person don't want to give. So it's a negative for both sides. So it is our responsibility as representatives of God's family, we're obligated to conduct ourselves in such a way as to inspire other believers to give to the kingdom causes and to tithe. Amen. Number two. See that? We're through with one already. It is voluntary and it is a test of sincerity or loyalty. Let's use loyalty. That's a better word. It is voluntary, and it is a test of our loyalty to God and our love for Him. Under the law, it was required, and there was a severe penalty for disobedience. But under grace, it's voluntary, and it's a test of our loyalty, our sincerity, and our love for Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 12. I speak not by commandment. Paul was a politician, guys. That's all you can say. I mean, he flat knew how to work a crowd. Okay? Listen to this. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, I'm not telling you God said you had to do this or I'm going to kill you. I'm telling you that, hey, I just want you to look what those poor old Christians over there did. Y'all be ashamed of yourself if you don't do better. That's really what he's saying, you know, reading between the lines. And I just want you to prove you love the Lord. I mean, do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I speak not by commandment by occasion, but by occasion of the foreignness of those churches over there, Thessalonica and those other churches. To prove the sincerity of your love, verse 9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, boy, I'm telling you, how much guilt can you put on somebody? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Look what those other Christians have done. Do you really love the Lord? Look what he's done. Amen. He gave up heaven, came down here and lived in a born in a laid old sheep manger, lived as a carpenter, made his living by the work of his. And you don't want to give him his part? Look what he's done, verse 10. And you're in. I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward. Hey, you guys done pretty good last year. You met budget last year. But how about let's do it a little bit better this year, is what he's saying. I want you to go forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, that there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, get the money out of your pocket and put it in the church where it belongs. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now we're getting in gray area for some of you. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man, according as he has purposed or proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It was voluntary. It is voluntary, and it's a test of your sincerity and love. I remember reading about Richard Wambrandt, who was a prisoner of war in communist prisons. Miserable prison. Just about starved to death several times. And they gave him a bowl of dirty soup every day. And every 4 weeks, I believe, they gave him one slice of stale bread. A bowl of dirty soup every day. Yeah, that's right. A bowl of soup every day and one slice of bread a week. Listen to what Richard Wambrandt, you need to read his book, Tortured for Christ. He said that every tenth day, they gave him a bowl of soup every day. Every tenth day, and as he's almost starving to death, every tenth day he gave his bowl of soup to a fellow prisoner in the name of Jesus. Every tenth week, they gave him one slice of bread a week. Every tenth week, he gave his slice of bread to a fellow prisoner in the name of Jesus. Wow. Does that not touch your heart? He knew the importance of giving. He came out of that prison, and what an impact his writings and his example has been to the world. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Number 3. It is a privilege giving. Christian, y'all enjoying this on giving? I enjoyed getting it ready for you. I'll tell you what I did. It is a privilege available to all, rich and poor alike, because it's based on your ability. Isn't that great? It's based on your ability. You know what I think of when I think about that point? What else but the widow's mite? What was it God said? He took his disciples one day in Jerusalem, and I've sat right in that place, and he said, you guys sit down here, I want to show you something. I want to teach you a lesson on stewardship. And here come these highly, finely robed Pharisees and Sadducees and Republicans and Democrats in, and they put their money in, you know, clank, clank, clang, and then come this little old widow lady in. And she took out, what was it, two? The widow's mite, just the tiniest little old coin, about a penny by our evaluation, and she dropped it in the coffer there at the entrance to the temple. And Jesus said, men, she has given more than all these put together. God says, why, Jesus, did she? Because she gave everything she had. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask her what Jesus did for her the rest of her life. Don't you know he took care of that girl? Man, don't you know that he took care of every need that she had? It's like the little boy that gave his lunch away. It's the only lunch I got. You ain't getting my lunch. 5,000 people, what difference would that make? I'm keeping my biscuits and fish. You get out my sardines, fish stand right here, baby. You get mine. But he gave it away, and they gathered up what? 12 baskets full. I bet he took more home than he brought. Don't you know that he did? I think of the widow's mites. It's a privilege available to all based on your ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. I read it for you in the King James. Let me read it to you in the New Century Version. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by great troubles, and they are very poor. But they gave much because of their great joy. And I tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it. They just did it because of the joy in their heart. New Century Version. Is that not cool? They give because they wanted to, man. I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 15. Back to the King James Version. For if there be first a willing mind as is accepted, according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, I'm going to get to your 10% here, so just hang on. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Listen to what Paul's saying. I don't mean that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality as it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. I'm not going to give much because somebody else is going to give more. No, that's not the way it works in God's economy. God's economy says for all of us to give 10% of what we got. If we've got a little, we give 10% of that. If we've got a lot, we give 10%. And God says, I'll equal it out. And then the double blessings come back to you if you give beyond what you give to the church. It is proportionate to income. Look at verse 14. It's proportionate to income. Let there be an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be supplied for the one, their abundance also be on for the other, that there may be equality in income. When you have more, you give more, and vice versa. When you have less, you give less. And the more you give, the more will be given to you. And so to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So what God's saying here, the willing mind, it's not the amount that makes the gift acceptable. It's the willing mind. In other words, if you stay with the tithe, if you use that for the standard, which is what God uses and always has since before the law, if you stay with the tithe, then you make $200, you give $20. If you make $20, you give $2. And God said, in my economy, it'll even out and everything will be taken care of if you do what you're supposed to do. Everybody gives according as they're able. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 says, on the first day of the week, lay by him stores, God has prospered you. R.T. Kendall said, in his book, A Call to Serious Biblical Stewardship, he made this statement. Tithing is the solution no one talks about. If every Christian tithe, every congregation would be free of financial worries and would begin truly to be the salt of the earth. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to... Let me stop here. I have noticed the people that complain about the tithe, they're lacking in every other area in their life as well, spiritually. Now, back to R.T. Kendall. If every Christian would tithe, I don't take phone calls and complaints, but until 10 o'clock on Monday morning. After 10, it's just blessing. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to make an impact on the world that would change it. The church instead is paralyzed. How many churches do you know today that are paralyzed financially because of debt or some other thing that's coming their way and they're not able to make the budget meet the bills? Why? Because they're not following God's business plan. God's got a good business plan. Where's that at? See if I missed something there. See, if you didn't, go on, preacher. We don't want anyone. Okay, all right. Number four, last one. Aren't you glad? We're almost through. It is a grace and a privilege that has rewards. I'm sorry, those of you that said it was a grace and privilege, it is a grace and a privilege that has rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. I'm not going to read all that in interest of time, but I'm going to go through it. How's that? The New Testament Christian doctrine of giving, this is good. The New Testament Christian doctrine of giving is based on four laws of God that produce two results. I'm going to give you the four laws and the two results, and we're going to be through. considering them is actually, considering these four laws, is actually an encouragement. It's actually an encouragement because, you see, God loves a cheerful giver. So if we give, He'll give back. So it's encouragement. Law number one, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, law number one. This is the law of sowing. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is a law of God. It's a statement in God's Word, and God can't go back on His Word, so that is a law in the New Testament. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Barry, you plant a big garden every year. You give away tons of stuff. I know you don't like for nobody to say anything about it, but you do anyhow. God bless you. If you had only planted one peck of taters, you wouldn't get near as many taters back as if you had planted five bushel, would you? You see, it's God's law. Do you realize that you can hold in your hand 15 or 20 apple trees in just an apple, and hundreds of bushels of apples off of those trees? You see, it's the law of God. So if you put a lot of seed in the ground, you're going to get more of a harvest back. It's God's law. You plant a bushel of potatoes, you get more potatoes back than if you plant one potato. It's a law of God. That's how it works. You plant a bushel of wheat, you'll get a truckload of wheat. You plant one grain of wheat, you'll get a cup of wheat. It's God's law. That's how it works. God says, that's my law. We used to have annual pledges in the church. I pastor churches that make pledges. They'd ask people to make pledges. And your Baptists don't like to make pledges. We don't like to be obligated for anything. We like to do what God's Spirit leads us to do. God just didn't lead me this week to do that. Listen to this. He said he wouldn't make the pledge unto the church at all. That he would give just what he felt. The urgency and the call. But still he bought a car and pledged to pay it off someday. And then a house in which to live, and each month he would pay. He pledged to pay his telephone, his electric, and his gas. He pledged to pay his water bill. He never let it pass. He pledged to pay his taxes due upon his house in Saul, but not one cent he had ever pledged to the house of God. Bless God, I'll not do that. Law number two, verse 7. It's the law of cheerful giving. Every man, according as he proposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is another one of God's laws. You give cheerfully, it pleases God. Makes me think of the little boy in his quarter. Mama gave him a quarter to go in the offering plate at church. They passed the offering plate, she said, give you a quarter. He said, mm-mm. She said, give you a quarter. Mm-mm. Give you a quarter, I'll beat you. Throws his quarter in the plate. Says, and I say a verse of scripture, and he says, a fool and his money are soon parted. The law of cheerful giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Law number three, the law of sufficiency, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace out of his generosity abound toward you, that ye always having all, that is neat, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's the law of sufficiency. It says God's able. You do what you're supposed to do. God's able to give you all that you need all the time for everything in your life. That is pretty cool, verse 8. That's the law of sufficiency. The New Century Version says, and God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything and have to give to every good work. Law number four, the law of multiplication, verse 10. And he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And it goes right back to the physical law. The more seed you plant, the bigger crop you'll plant. It's the law of multiplication that's built into God's economy. It's a law. It's built into God's economy. You can't get around it. You throw an apple up, what's going to happen? It's going to come down unless somebody catches it and eats it. I mean, I hold my Bible out over this table and let go of it, it's going to fall and hit the pulpit. Why? Because it's God's law of what? Gravity. These are God's laws, guys. These are God's laws. But they result in two things, and this is it. Result number one, increased thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It increases thanksgiving. How does that work? Well, when I obey God's laws and God's laws come into effect and he begins to bless back in my life, I will say, thank you, Lord. How many of you, when you get that big unexpected check in the mail or something like that, you say, thank you, Lord? You say, oh, why in the world did I get that? I wonder. I don't deserve that. No, you say, thank you, Lord. So it increases thanksgiving. Result number two, and this is the best part. This is what it's all about. Verse 13 through 15. God and the gospel are glorified. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, Wait a minute. Look at me a minute. Quit reading. Look at me a minute. What is he talking about, experiment? What is he talking about there? Experiment with God? Does God ever tell you to experiment with him? Wow. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace. What kind of grace? The grace to give, the grace of God in you. Then thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. They know that God has to be in someone's heart. God's glorified. The gospel is glorified because you're obedient to the law of God. And God supplies back to you so you can be more obedient and bless more and more people. And it makes God get praise and people get saved. Amen. Gee, that's good. New Century Version says it is a proof of your faith. Many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel you say you believe, the gospel you say you believe, and because you freely share with them and with all others. And when they pray, they will wish that they could be with you because of the great grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That is too wonderful for words. John 3:16. What an unspeakable gift. Conclusion, dear friends, I have no problem telling you that it is for your own good as well as the kingdom for you to tithe. God said, here we go. He said, whilst the experiment, what did God say? Try me. Did he not? In Malachi, did he not say try me? The only place, David Jeremiah says, and I agree with him, David Jeremiah says that that is the only place and the only instant in the Word of God that God said, try me. God says, everywhere else, you trust me. But in the matter of finances, God said, you try me. You try me and say, if I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you can't even receive. Too many stories to tell. I've got one here, but I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to tell you my Mater story. When Barb and I first married, I was working for minimum wage. I'd finished 1 year of trade school in Kansas City, and I was working for minimum wage. And the first year that we were married, we did not buy Pepsi unless somebody come to the house and we'd have tea or water, you know, to drink. We'd go to somebody's house and they'd say, what are you going to drink? Pepsi! Got Pepsi! Because we didn't have money to buy one, guys. We didn't have money to buy anything except what we had. Our first groceries was $3 and something, I think. We bought a broom and a mop with that. It was tough back in those days. We didn't have money. Took tomato sandwiches to work because that's all we had, just tomatoes. One day was out of tomatoes. Didn't have any tomatoes. The garden had gone. And there was no tomatoes. And I went to church that night. Didn't know what I was going to take to lunch the next day. Had bread and mayonnaise, but didn't have any tomatoes. And the preacher at church that night, Ted Brazel, gave me a bushel of ripe tomatoes. I'm telling you. We'd been paying our tithe, guys. God says, you pay your tithe and I'll rebuke the devourer. I've got more stories than you could listen to about how God has been faithful to his word. It's a law of God you can trust in. Let's bow our heads. The greatest thing I can say is that Jesus loves you and died for your sins. And if you've never been saved, he'll save you if you'll just ask him. The only thing you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you to save me. I give my life to you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for this wonderful group of people here. And I thank you, God, for the privilege to give back to you and to give to others. What a grace it is, God, to be able to give. And I thank you for being faithful to your word and for the laws you've given us and for giving us insight into them. And most of all, Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. I thank you, God, that the faithfulness and the holiness of God blood be shed when sin is committed. And I thank you that instead of shedding my blood when I committed sin, you loved me enough to shed the blood of your son. And I'm saved today because your holiness cannot be compromised. You couldn't make an exception even for your son. You could not make an exception. So I have total confidence in your love for me and your care for me now. Because you're not going to compromise now. So when I ask you to save me, you've saved me. And you can't go back on your word. You're a holy, righteous God. And I thank you, Father, for covering me in the blood of your son. So I can now, a sinful man, approach your presence. Because of Jesus' sacrifice. How can I not give you everything that you've entrusted me with? Father, I just pray you touch hearts here this morning, have your way. In this invitation, most of all, for the lost one here, I just pray they'd surrender their life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Barbara, if you would play softly something, and I'm going to give you just a moment. And while she's playing softly, I'd ask all of you to bow your heads. If there's a commitment or a decision you need to make this morning, I ask you to do that right where you're sitting and then share with me after the service what you've done. But the rest of you at this point in time, just as we're getting ready to take communion, I would ask you to examine yourself. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there right now, I want you to ask God to forgive you of it, and I want you to repent of it. And tell Him by His grace that you're never going to do that thing again, or you're going to do what He's told you to and you've not been willing to. Whatever it is, whatever issue there is in your heart and life, just examine yourself now so you'll be taking this communion table and this meal worthy through the sacrifice of Jesus. So examine your hearts now for just a second.